you know, that we might know the power of his resurrection life. Amen. Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and all the mystery and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Does not brag. And is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But if I have the gift of prophecy, and they will be done away, and if there are tongues, and they will cease, and if there is knowledge, and it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been known, have been fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. It was the love of God that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the nails, wasn't any ropes. He could have quite easily made demands on heaven and called down 10,000 angels. Who would have set him free? But he prepared himself to pay the price, and he paid it because of his love for you and for me. And he has a jealous love for you and for me in those areas, and he seeks to pursue you with his love and with his compassion for you. And so he follows hard after you to bring you from a place of despair to bring you a place of knowing his power and his love in your life and in my life. John's epistle, the first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's just turn to that, please. First epistle of John. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is love, we also ought to love one another. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." It can be a tough call, can't it? You know. Well, I don't like them. Well, tough. God does not like our sins, but he loves us. And so he endeavours to give us a way to escape and to remove our sins, that his love will make us perfect. And so though we might not like something, we have to let the love of God begin to flow from our lives, so that it will make a way for that which we don't like to be removed, and that it will change even our own thinking and our own understanding, and that we will look beyond, we will look through, and we will see God at work. Because without God at work, you and I can't exist. Without God at work, you and I probably can't exist together. Because it is the love of God. And so the word is, love one another as I have loved you. I was just doing some hunting on the internet, and I discovered that there's an ancient scholarly saint who wrote 400 chapters on love. And I went, whoa, 400 chapters on love. Must have meant something to him. Must have really, the words of Jesus must have challenged him to a point where he really had to begin to think about it and spend time. And he wrote 400 chapters on the subject of love. The love of God, the love of God towards him, towards others. And I thought, well, that'd be an interesting book to get hold of. That was written in the ninth century. So it wasn't on a computer, you know. It was quill and long hours, and probably on, may not have even been on paper. May have been on something else. So he spent time and he wrote on that tremendous subject, love, and Jesus focused on that. Because Jesus, in the word it says that Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. This is my, God through Jesus gave us that final commandment, that we are to love one another. It's not to look at somebody and say, well, I like what they're wearing, you know, I can get on with them. That's not what Jesus said. He said you're to love them. He set the example. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. Nobody loved Zacchaeus, did they? He was, to be quite honest, in the people's own words, he was an horrible little man. And we know he was little because he had to climb a tree. And so you can imagine, you know, when they spoke about Zacchaeus, oh, that horrible little man that lives in that great big house that's taken all my money and twisted my money out of me, and he's built that great big house. That's not love. Sounds familiar? And there they're going on about Zacchaeus. Horrible man he is. The horrible little man. And Jesus walks down his street and says, Zacchaeus, oh, I've been spied out. I thought I was well hidden here. He didn't say, come down, you horrible little man, I'm coming to your house for tea, did he? He said, Zacchaeus, come down. For I am. Take note. I am. Is coming to tea. God is coming to tea. The God who changes lives, changes people's directions, changes people's motives, changes people's desires and goals and passions. And so Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I am coming for tea. Wow. You can imagine the murmuring and the complaining in the crowd. Well, I've done a lot more good than what Zacchaeus has. Yet Jesus hadn't said he's coming to my house for tea. I've done a lot more for the local church. I've done a lot more for helping people out on the streets than what Zacchaeus has. But Zacchaeus needed the love of God, like we all do. And the love of God needs to be increasing in our lives day by day. And so we have to let that love of God begin to flow into our lives. And we need to begin to receive the love of God and let it flow and let it permeate every part of our very being. The word tells us that we are to love everybody. Yeah, but you don't know my neighbour. He does. It's probably why he's put you next door to him. Yeah. Or put your neighbour next door to you. Somehow you have to reach that one and win that one. Show them the love of God. Declare to them the beauty and the preciousness of Jesus. And some people that you have to work with. Ooh, if you knew my boss, well, Jesus does know your boss. He knows when to lie and when to cheat. And he knows when they steal. But in the end, there comes a day when each and every one of us will stand before God and we shall be judged on that eternal day for what we've done. And some of us can say, thank God for that we shall be judged. Because God is a righteous judge. And that means during that judgment there shall be great rewards for us. And his love will begin to be poured out amongst us in a mighty way. There'll be judgments as well. There'll be punishments poured out. But the exciting thing for his people, to them that know God, there will be an outpouring of great rewards. And we can rejoice and rest in that, that he pours out into our lives in such measure that it is of a fullness that is pressed down and that it is shaken together and that it is running over. See, God never shortchanges us, does he? He's constantly wanting to bless our lives and constantly wanting to multiply into our lives. We celebrated just the other day the 50th anniversary of Edwin and Sylvia. You know, and it's been tremendous that, you know, many people will be able to say that they've, in these next few generations that come through, some of them may have had 50 partners, never mind one partner, and stayed with them all their lives. Life might not be easy at times. But it's about letting God begin to do his work and staying faithful unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we stay faithful to him, we will see his hand upon us, blessing us and moving us into a wonderful new dimension in himself. You know, parents are role models to their family. Today in these generations, people are looking for role models, aren't they? We make celebrities out of nobody because they've been on Big Brother. Don't worry, I mean, I sit there and see these people after. I don't watch Big Brother, by the way. You know, flick channels and see, oh, God, you know, deliver us. And And then suddenly, some weeks later, you suddenly find this person, they've been thrown out, voted off or something, whatever they do to them. And suddenly they've become a celebrity. Yeah. And you think, the meaning of celebrity is has lost its any real truth and meaning. It just means, you know, from the guttermost. That's what it really, I mean, it's just awful. And people look at these, you know, young people look at these people who are now celebrities in the eyes of the press, in the eyes of these reporters who just need something to keep them in a job. You know, they're all keeping each other in the job. And young people are focusing on these men and women and thinking, this is lifestyle. This is how you get success. This is how you make the grade. We need to be an example to show them how it really is, who the real people are that make the grade. Will the real people please stand up? I think there used to be a program many years ago where the people used to sort of come on as other people, didn't they? And finally, you know, you had to find will the real whoever please stand up? Well, today, will the real Christians please stand up? That's what it means. I didn't say people that attend church. Will the real Christians please stand up? And they're going to have to stand up and be counted. But at the same time, the real Christians are going to have to show the love of God. But at the same time, the love of God is not soft. The love of God is strong. And so we need to realise more and more that our love has to be a strong love, but it has to be a fair love. It has to be a love that shows a balance and a caring and an understanding. But at the same time, a love that points them through their difficulties and points them through to Jesus. And as we do that, God will move mightily in our lives. And so young people today are wanting people to look at. They're seeking somebody who is going to set the standards for them. And you know, over the years, the churches have used Jesus many times as to set the standards. They've taught through Sunday school. There's great things that Jesus did. They picked out men and women in the Bible who were courageous, men and women who were strong, and men and women who were faithful, men and women who were strong, men and women who loved God, men and women who stood for what was right in their day. And these were held up to be the role models of our society, for the future of our society. And today, what do we hold up? We hold up some awful people. We hold up people who have, you know, well, I might as well say perverts, lesbians, homosexuals. The word of God's totally against them. Well, you've got to learn to understand these people. That's not what the Bible tells me to do. It says I'm to pray for them and to love them. And we need to realise that these people need Jesus just as much as anybody else. But we cannot pander to people's sins. I could probably get locked up for this one. And you know, they talk about us now. We've got to be politically correct. God was here first. His word is true. His word is powerful. Parents need to set that example to their children. The love of God, the power of God. Those of you that have got youngsters and you have brought them up, and by setting the word of God before them day by day, by showing them the love of God, Don't be soft with them. Today we have a generation of young people who are coming up who are soft, pampered to, had easy options, don't know what it is to press through. Some of us can remember going on Sunday school trips or on club trips and you got 50 pence and an orange. Today, if you gave them 50 pence and an orange, they'd look at you and think, fruit for a start, you know, I mean, that's not going to go down well, is it, you know? I had too many oranges, me. 50p, well, what am I going to do with 50p? Yeah, pop it straight in the slot machine, that'll be it, like, basically, yeah, that's right, Ken. But so often society just gives something just to keep them quiet. So they'll stop shouting. Stop making a noise. Keep them quiet. But yet we don't give what they really need. The love of God. And when we start to give the love of God, all those other things begin to come also. Because you begin to see the truth in people's lives. And the love of God begins to flow. And the love of God flows not just in thought, in thoughts and in words, but in deeds. And God is looking for a people of action. The church is a church of action, or should be. That's what when the church really began to move in this country, it began to meet the needs of people. It began to reach out and touch people's lives. Problem is, though, with people, they suddenly begin to expect it that, well, it's my right. And yet they give nothing in return. They give nothing in return. And yet God is a God who is giving constantly. Giving constantly to each and every one of us. And all he wants us to do is begin to worship him. And to begin to thank him and to give him praise. And it costs little. But we can't do it so often. Many people just cannot do it. They can't say thank you. They have great difficulty in saying thank you. But you know, when that love of God begins to flow in our lives, it begins to flow to change those situations, those circumstances. And we have to realise that love flows from God, from a pure light. And we need to realise in our own lives that as we let the light of God come in, the love of God will flow out from us. Because he will change us. You see, it's about you and I being changed. It's about me being changed. It's about that word of God that comes into our lives. You know, we can say all what we want to say. We can do all we want to try and do. But the word says in Corinthians, if you haven't got love, might as well just clang two symbols together. And so God wants us to begin to move in those areas. And as I said right at the beginning, Jesus gave his life on that cross. It wasn't taken. He wasn't taken prisoner. He allowed himself to be taken. You see, they tried to take him captive and throw him off a cliff one time. Didn't they? And what happened? He just walked through them. It was like he'd become invisible, he disappeared. Now, you telling me that when it came to the point of the Garden of Gethsemane, that God and Jesus could not have arranged that again? But he stands there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they come for him and they ask, speak out his name, where is he? And he says, it's me. And they all fall back in fear and trembling. But when he said, it's me, he said, it's my love. It was his love that was beginning to flow again. For the remission of the sins of the world, to cleanse this world from its wickedness, to make a way where there is no way, to bring us to a place where we can flow in His love. And so each and every one of us has that opportunity. Today, Christ lives in each and every one of us. Christ liveth in me. There's an old hymn that says, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. And it's about Christ living in us and His salvation changing us and moulding us and shaping us. See, each and every one of us has to go continue through a moulding process, a changing process, because suddenly God will reveal something different of His own nature and character to us, and we have to be moulded into that shape and to that character. Not seeing it that way suddenly, not realise that, thought I was okay, thought I was ready. And God said, just something else we need to look at, just something else we need to reshape. And He brings another aspect of His gospel into our lives, and He's trying to bring us together and to shape us and to form us to know the presence and the power of His resurrection life in our life. Parents will care for their own children, won't they? You see it in nature. I don't know if any of you have watched some of the Spring Watch on TV, and the birds and that, how they will defend their own nests against predators, even to the point of losing their own lives. They will defend their nests. I think it was up on the Shetland Islands there, the lambs were coming, and what were the birds? Shanks, were they? No, they weren't shanks. Oyster catchers. And they nest. Their nest is on the ground. And they were nesting in just some, well, I'm going to say tall plants. They weren't much bigger than this, really. And they put this nest in there, and they got two or three eggs. And of course, the lambs decided that the food looked good in there as well. Well, you can imagine what a clumsy lamb would do. It'd trample up. And so these birds are attacking these lambs, sticking one on the head, sort of thing, you know, with a beak, and they're going at them, and they drive them off for a while, and they all settle down, and then they come back again. Of course, the seagulls think, yeah, there's something else going on, and they're sort of interested in what might be available. And so there's this continual protectionism that they've got going on, and they're risking their own life to protect what they have. The little blue tits, you know, they try and protect their family against the woodpecker, who can get his head inside, or he makes the hole big enough so he can get his head inside the nest and whip the young babes out of the nest. We don't see a lot of this at times. We don't realise what's going on. But there is this protectionism. We've a blackbird now, and I've noticed for the last few days she struts around the lawn, head up, tail up, and her wings just pointing out, and she struts around the garden as if, this is my patch, do not even think about coming on it. And anything that comes on it, she has a go at them. The other day, one of the neighbour's cats came round. He was just walking through the garden. He made a big mistake. Boy, did she give him what for. And she followed him up the garden path. And every time he stopped, she made a horrific noise, and she set about it, and she scurried, and till in the end, he said, this woman is giving me grief. And he started to move forward. Finally, once he'd gone out the garden, that was it. She was happy. She went back to her normal position of strutting around the garden. This is my patch, you know. I've got it, conquered it again. And she's constantly on guard. And she struts around the lawn area. And then she'll go and pick a few bugs up off the lawn. And she's happy. This is my place. And she's defending obviously she's had some young and she's defending them, protecting them, and she's taking great time and care and love and effort. Now if nature that God created is can be in such a way, in the same way, you with your children, you have to defend them, you have to protect them, and you have to bring the word of God over them every day. Speak the word of God over them every day. Your little girl there, she's gone fast asleep. Why has she gone fast asleep there? It's not because she's just because she's tired. She's safe. She knows that her mummy's there and that she is safe. Therefore, because of that, she's content. Therefore, she can rest and know all is well, because her mum's love will protect her. That's the feeling that she has. I think that's right. Is that right? Yeah, okay. And in the same way, when we are surrounded by the love of God in our own lives, we know that He cares for us. He's covering us. He seeks to protect us. And no matter what we are going through, God is still on the throne and God intends to protect us. Now you and I might make some decisions that are wrong decisions. You've never done that, obviously, have you? And sometimes we make wrong decisions, and when it all goes wrong, we blame God. Nobody ever done that? Never blame God for something that in the end you later found out that, well, it was a wrong decision, but I weren't prepared to admit that. I know I have. And if we don't blame God, we'll blame the devil. We'll blame somebody else. But we will not let the responsibility rest fairly and squarely upon our own shoulders. And if we do that, we'd find somehow very quickly that the love of God would begin to move into action. God waits for us to realize and to acknowledge where we're at, and then God moves and He changes situations and circumstances. God wants us to be honest with ourselves and honest with Him. And as we are like that, then the love of God begins to flow powerfully in our lives, and He will begin to change circumstances, situations. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we realize that God is for us and not against us. It's sad today that in our European cultures that marriages are falling apart. So many are falling apart, yet we see Edwin and Sylvia, 50 years, maybe put another 5 years on there, Edwin. 50 years. And still going strong with a family around them. Amen. That love them. And it's great. And because, why is that? Because they've put some love and care and tenderness into the family. They've poured in love. Even probably when some of the family didn't deserve it, they've poured in love. And so you have to continually keep pouring in love. And it's not about whether they deserve it. Love is not earned. You and I have not earned the love of God. Have we? If we were really honest and we had a sheet of paper and a pen each and we went and sat in a corner away from everybody else and wrote down some of the reasons why God has a good reason not to love us, we could, I'm sure, write a fair list. Some of you might say, well, could I have a second sheet, please, you know. But then the word says to us, but now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we've got to begin to realize, yes, we've made our mistakes. Yes, we've had problems. Yes, we've done wrong things. Yes, we've gone through great difficulties. And we've blamed God. And we've done the wrong things. We've said the wrong things. But yet God is still saying,
There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I still love you. I still want you in my presence. I still want you in my face. I still want you to be my son, my daughter. I still want you to be part of my family, because there's one thing that I do that nothing will change, is that I love you. And we have to realise that more and more, that God loves us. And so, and if we can begin to let that love begin to work in our lives, it will work in other people's lives. It will work on other people through you and I. People will see the love of God. People will see God moving and changing you, and say, why is it happening? And the only thing you can say is, it's the love of God working in me. He is changing me. And so we can move forward and allow God to work in us mightily. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11. In fact, let's turn first of all to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Wow. It's a gift from God. By grace. Not as a result of works. Wow. That none of us should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what you're created for. You are God's workmanship. You are formed. You are being formed by God. You are created. You are a created being. When we came to Christ, we became a new creation, a created being. And we're being created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. One of the versions says, before the foundations of the world. God has prepared good works for you and for me before we were even born. And it's prepared them so that we can just walk in them. They'll be a natural outworking of our life. It will be something that just flows out of us. So God has prepared all of that before time for you and for me. You were before time. You're older than what you are. You're older than what your birth certificate says, believe it or not. Before God created the world, you were there. You existed. You're older than what you look, Carol. In the nicest way, you know what I'm trying to say. But and so we have to realise that God has got all these things prepared for us, and He's set us up. And He's prepared things for us to walk in. He's prepared for those things for you and I to walk in victory. Walk in His love. And walk in His power. Some of the steps will be steep ones. But we can climb them. Because He's intended that you climb those and you move on beyond that already. Because He's got something else prepared. So you just have to put one foot in front of the other. You have to take one step day by day and know that God will meet you at the other side. When we went to France the other week, and we climbed right to the top of the Mont Saint-Michel, it was a reasonable day. The sun came out to shine on us with our motorbike gear on. Well, it's not light as well, you know. Adds a few pounds to us. We walked through these streets, went up these steps, more steps, and more steps, steps, steps. These are all stone steps. And more steps, steps. And then we go into a place and there are these massive great pillars, 10 feet diameter, rising up to as high as this ceiling. And then we go around another corner and there's some more steps and steps and steps and steps. And I said to Grace at one time, I said, "Do you know, I said, they must have had thighs like giants to get up here. I mean, not just to walk up there on a regular basis, but that actually to carry something else up with you. You know, here's a rock, take it up with you, you know, while you're going." And I mean, there were these enormous pillars. There were some other bikers there. Obviously they weren't as fit as us, were they? They were perspiring dramatically as they were climbing these steps. And there were other people, and you know, people are huffing and puffing going up there and stopping and taking their inhalers. You know, there's all those sort of things going on. And you stood there and thought, how on earth did they manage to build all this with such a determination and yet such a love for God and such a commitment to God? People say, "Oh well, yeah, the commitment was wrong, their love was wrong, they, you know, it was told them." I'm not arguing about that. They themselves had a real love for God in the end. There's only so long that you can keep people living in fear. And they had such a love and a passion for God to build a place that would stand to the glory and to the magnitude of God. And it stands there on this little island, and its spire reaches to the sky, and on the top of it is St. Michael, a statue of St. Michael the Messenger. It's in gold. Well, it's not solid gold, obviously, but it's the warrior angel, and it's all there in gilt gold, and the sun was shining at that point in time, and it was just wow, you know, absolutely tremendous to look at. And you look up and you think, who went up there and put that up? Who's going to volunteer to take Michael up there and stick this statue up, eh? You know, how many volunteers? I don't mean this one. My back's just gone. You know, there've been a few of us saying, "Oh, my neck! Hey, oh, I just can't make it." No, they were going to do it to the glory of God and declare the majesty and declare that the Bible's true. Yeah. Declare that the Bible's true. The story is the reason for the monastery was that. One of I think he was an abbot or something, was it William the Conqueror? I think God spoke to him. Michael came and visited him and said, "I want you to build me a place on this island." Came to him and woke him up in the middle of the night, and he ignored it. Time went by. He came back a second time and told him what to do, and he ignored it. So Michael came back the third time and he put a hole in his head to let him know that this was God speaking. When he woke up the next morning, he had a hole in his skull. So he built it. He thought the next time Michael comes, I might not be around. Could be more serious. That's the sort of ancient story that comes from that. That's the reason he finally, after the third time. So folks, just let me give you a word of advice. God comes the first time and you ignore him. Comes the second time and you ignore him. Watch out the third time, you might get a hole in your head. I don't know, you know. You needed like a hole in there, yeah. But you see, God wants you and I to be moving and to be ready. I know we hear the story of when God called Samuel Now we can understand when God called Samuel and called him. He was told, when God speaks again, this is what you have to say. The priest knew, but it was God speaking, and he told him what to do. And that's what we need to realise. When God is speaking, we respond. And let that love of God flow through us. And declare it before all the nations and before all that come before us. You know, some weeks back we were praying for Africa, for that building that was being delayed. It's been an ongoing process for over a year now. And we prayed about a release on it, and we had an answer back saying that things had suddenly started to move, and everything was moving forward. Well, just in the last couple of weeks we've had an email to say everything's signed over. Praise the Lord. You see, we began to push through, and we began to make the breakthrough, and we began to declare it in the heavenlies, and we did it out of, because of the love of God. And you know, the man that has been trying to sell this building for he's asked if he could have a garage. He maintains generators and things like that, and he's asked if he could have a small garage on the site, just to maintain, do a little bit of small maintenance on a small way with a business. And so we've said yes, let him do it, because he's going to train other people as well, and plus there's going to be able to an opportunity of it to be a witness to him for the glory of God. And it's a loving option towards him that yes, you can be part of what is happening. And so we're sharing that opportunity, and so we believe in God for great things to happen there, and so we praise God for that. The love of God is not about vanity. God doesn't look down and say, okay, who's got the most money? Oh yes, I love them the most. It's not about that. But the world does, doesn't it? You know, looks at people and says, oh, who's got more money? Oh, I'll go and tap them up. It's not about that. But society today is driven so much by money. What sort of car do you run? What sort of house do you have? You know, where do you go and shop? You shop at Lidl's. Oh, my God. I shop at Marks and Spencer's. You know. Well, tough for you, right? You know, we get 3 times as much as what, you know. I don't know what it is, but you know, there are those people who have that sort of attitude. You know, we shop at Morrison's, so I shop at Sainsbury's. You know, I mean, big deal. But people do. They think there's some form of status. Thank you. That's the word. Status about it. Where you shop is, you know, part of what you're like. You know, well. I go where the best deals are. I don't know about you. I pray, Lord, more for my money. Bargains and better bargains. Hallelujah. That we might bless other people. That's what it's about. Giving us the opportunity to bless other people. Taking that opportunity and using it to bless other people and change people's lives. And so people, you know, get obsessed by this. And they get things out of focus. And it becomes the love of money is the root of all evil. And love becomes perverted and twisted. And it's not the same love of God. It's not the same love that God has for you and for me. And so we have to realise that we all need money, don't we? Yeah. Do you all agree with me? You all need some money? Yeah. You got bills to pay? Right. That's fine. But the idea is that you make money work. You know, you don't worship it, you make it bow the knee to you. That you are in control of money, not money in control of you. There are so many young people today coming up, and they're coming up in debt. Because they want the latest gadget. Now, yeah. Not going to save for it. You remember when you used to save for your things? You know? We wanted a washing machine. Somebody gave us one. It was a square tub. It was 18 inches square.
is about
3 foot high, and you bolted onto it a hand wringer, if I remember rightly, didn't you? And that was our washing machine. Somebody had given it to us. Turn the mangle. And then time went by, 2 or 3 years went by, I think it was. Then we saved up and we bought a spin dryer. That made life a bit easier, that did. Didn't have to use a mangle as much then. And then later on, some friends of ours, we went to supper one Sunday, and she was just telling Grace that she's throwing this washing machine away. Why? What's wrong with your washing machine? Well, we've had it quite a few years and somebody gave it to us, so it's time we're going to buy a new one. Well, we'll have that. Well, if you tried to lift this thing, I don't know if my dad came and gave his hand to lift that one, but it had got, it didn't have concrete in it, it got cast iron. I mean, this thing was horrendous weight. We got it to the house and we thought it was wonderful. Only that, we thought we'd got the earth nearly. You know, wonderful new, because it was automatic. There was no more mangle. There was no more spin dryer to use. You just put them in and you put the powder in, you turn the dial and it went. Went it? Grace was delighted. Fantastic. And when it broke down, the bearings went, I'll fix it. And we'd fix it. But yeah, sometimes you have to save, don't you? Sometimes you have to sacrifice things to reach that target. But today, this generation is like, we'll get along. Put it on your credit card. Yeah. Use your plastic. No problem. So the bank manager says, time to pay. How much do you want? I only borrowed 1,000. Yeah, I want close to 1,500 now. What? He's happy. The bank manager's happy. You're not. You see, we've presented things in such a way that this is what we've got. Things. You know, things have begun to rule. And we've fallen in love with things. And we've fallen out of love with Jesus. It's more about things than it is about Jesus. And the word tells us that rust and moth will come along and they will all decay. It says your treasures need to be in heaven. Your treasure needs to be in Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against getting things, you know that, but we need to be wise. God will make a way for us in everything. But our first focus should be that we focus on God, focus on the love of God, and God will provide for us. He will. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. Somebody might suddenly say, I've got something, I don't want it anymore. And you think, it's just what I want, that. I've been saving up for that. And suddenly somebody comes along and gives you. Do you know why? Because your focus firstly has been loving God. And do you not believe that your own Heavenly Father, who loves you more than you love Him, knows what you have need of? That's what the Bible says. And so if you start loving Him and falling in love with Him and not focusing on what we have needs of at times, or what our wants might be, then suddenly you might find he's like, oh, by the way, she's got your present lined up. It'll be coming tomorrow. Oh, what's that? Knock on the door. Oh, would you like this? Oh, yes, please. Come on. We have a God of miracles. We have a God who is a provider. Give him an opportunity. And the way to give him an opportunity is keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Used to be an old chorus, didn't there? Yeah. You remembered that one, didn't you? I keep falling in love with him over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I keep falling in love with him over and over again. And when we start to do that, when our focus is on him, everything else gets into perspective, gets into shape, and God moves mountains to meet our needs. I just want to encourage you to keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Amen.